Okay, yeah, I had, I guess this happened before, and I not recognized that I had my microphone turned to mid-level, and it's resetting it. Anyway, yeah, I just installed Windows 10 on my laptop, which I use kind of as my desktop, and I thought I would try that out before I installed it on my tablet. And so then I didn't realize till now that the microphone, apparently the driver or something, hasn't installed properly, so I've got to go work with that. Windows 10 is free for anybody who has 7 or 8. And so it's just looking at it on the surface, you know, it's going to be a whole bunch of things to relearn and get used to. But we'll find out what the real value in it is. One thing I've noticed about software changes, it's more about the young people, I think, than us older folks. We're pretty content with the old classic way that we've done something for years, and the younger people have to keep moving forward with something new and whatever, and I think that has a lot to do with it. And I've noticed that in business itself, things have changed drastically from the first 20 years of my career, in that the way younger people are treated now versus the way they were back then, and the way older people are respected now than the way they were back then. So we live in a changing world, and I guess it doesn't matter when you know the Lord and are called according to His purpose, and we shouldn't really even think about those things. So anyway, I don't know about the classic look. I haven't really spent any time with it. But I'll find out maybe over a few weeks. I'm not going to get too crazy with it and try to figure everything out. As long as it works, that's all I care. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going here. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your wonderful truth. Thank you for these saints. Thank you for Ronnie, for Cecil, these other teachers, for the knowledge that you've given us. And we come to you humbly, knowing that there's nothing in ourselves that gives us any wisdom or great utterances apart from the Lord Christ Jesus. And we remember that and keep Christ first place. And that we do even this morning as we look into your word, your wonderful word, and we ask now that you that our words are pleasing to you, and that they are of great value for each of us in our daily walk. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, if you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 31, I'm going to suspend my lessons on right division, or examples of right division, although there will be some in this lesson itself. I started looking at a different aspect of examples of right division, and then I realized that I'm going to be overwhelmed with what I was doing, and I'm going to take more time than what I thought it would. So I thought, rather than do that this week and stumble through it, I changed my mind at the last minute, and I jotted down some notes from, I pulled up an old issue of Bible Explorations that goes back to the first year, 1987, and I had a couple of articles in there called Things Which Are Hidden, and these things have been passing through my mind over the last few weeks anyway, since my mother's passing, and some things that I was thinking through when I had to do the eulogy. And but anyway, in verses, and the Lord certainly will bless us with His Word in the way that He desires to, and brought a lot of things to memory, as well as a lot of things to my mind that perhaps I've forgotten, or I'm not so much forgotten, but don't acknowledge in the same way that I did. And I say that in this sense: the word knowledge in the Greek, which we which is gnosko, essentially is knowledge that we understand something. And the issue, however, is what you do with knowledge in the scriptures. And so the word epignosis, or epignosos, gnosko, has to do with acknowledging something. So we can have all the knowledge in the world, and if we don't do anything with it, if we don't use it properly, then it's even worse, probably, than knowing it. And so when we have such tremendous knowledge and truth concerning our hope and calling, for what we have in Christ, for what we will receive in Christ in beyond the ages, beyond this world here that we live in, and if we don't do anything with it, it's kind of a waste. And so acknowledging and really believing what you understand is very important. And so this morning, I'm going to look at some verses that have to do with things which are hidden and things which are very precious to us, I believe. But we'll also get a sense of what this idea really begins with. So I'm going to begin in Psalm chapter 31. And if this goes into 2 weeks, then I'll stop at an appropriate time. And I didn't start my recorder. I use that as my timer. So let me get that going here. Sorry. It's the wrong one. Let me try. Okay, apologize. So, Psalm chapter 31. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I believe there's some tremendous truth here. Psalm 31, this is a psalm of David, and what you will see in this psalm is some underlying hints of the true David, as Mr. Bullinger points out. That is, the one who will sit on the throne of Isaiah, and you will see the humanity or the human side of the Lord in some of the scriptures that are read here. So the Lord did that with a lot of the things that David had written down. In that it not only represented what he was going through in his life at the time, but also what the Lord himself in some type would go. So let's begin. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And so one thing about that I like about David is he's very human. He when he writes a psalm, it's generally a prayer. And when he talks to the Lord, I think he prays. He has somewhat of a model prayer in mind in the way that we should pray. I think we generally, a lot of people pray always begging the Lord for something. It's all about me and what I need or what I think I need and what I want. And David was in a strait here. He was surrounded by his enemies, and he was praying to the Lord to protect him. So we see a side of him that's very human, and that's a side of fear. But at the same time, he shows what I'm going to use the word courage. I don't like using that word, but he shows courage, and because courage doesn't mean you've overcome a fear. It means that there's still fear there, but you're going to do something about it. You're going to do something in the sense that the Lord is going to direct you to do. So you're just going to trust him, and it's not going to necessarily take that emotion of fear away, but it is going to, I mean, while you're going through this, but at the same time, you're going to trust him regardless, because you know that's the only answer. I mean, what else do we really have when we're in a circumstance that, you know, we can't get out of? And so when he makes these words, he writes these words, this is much like a prayer, and he reminds the Lord of whom He is and what He's promised. He says, you're my strong rock. You're a house of defense to save me. You are my rock. You're my fortress. Therefore, because of these things, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. So I think it's a good thing to remind the Lord. He doesn't need to be reminded, but from a human standpoint, when we say, Lord, this is what you said and this is what you promised. And so he puts those things, that's his way of putting those things into the Lord's hands. And I think that's something we need to remember, especially when we are in great straits, if I can call it that, that our faith is really being tested. He says, verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Now, these were either the very last words that the Lord said hanging on the cross, or the next to the last words. I go back and forth as to whether or not the words, it is finished, was said before this, or if it was said after this. But there are 7 or 14 things that the Lord quoted from Old Testament scriptures in those hours that he hung on that tree. And these were one of those words. So we're going to see the humanity side, the human side of the Lord while he was still on earth, in some of the words that are mentioned here. So keep that in mind. This has a double meaning. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known myself in adversities. Not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. And immediately the verse comes to mind in my mind in Colossians that says, that speaks of the being that we are delivered from the authority of darkness. You've not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. I'm protected. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. The Lord himself could say these things while he was here on earth. My strength faileth, and there was in Gethsemane, the Lord saw that and he prayed about that very issue. Because of my, and the word iniquity here, if you look in the margin of the Companion Bible, is humiliation. Because of my humility, and my bones are consumed. So that goes with the fact that he said his strength failed because of my humiliation and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Are these things not what happened to the Lord himself? But I trusted in thee, O Lord, that thou art my God. Now, if David was going through something extremely difficult at that time, and he pours it out to the Lord, notice what the answer is. Notice what his answer is. Instead of us saying, Lord, get me out of this situation. That's what we want, really, right? We're in pain, we're emotionally destroyed or whatever. And here he says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. That is our answer. My times are in thy hand. What a wonderful statement here. All my affairs, he says. If we can come to that conclusion in life, I think we can say, like Paul, that in any state that he was in, he was able to be content. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Now, verses 19 and 20 are the two verses that I want to really emphasize. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. So here is a special goodness that comes from the Lord for those that have thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, for those that fear him, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. That word trust is the same word that he started off with in the first verse. He says, thee, O Lord, do I put my trust? Let me never be ashamed. And that's when he says, he speaks about the Lord as his strong rock, his house of defense, the rock and fortress. And those are the same words, or those are the same ideas that come along when we read this particular passage. He's going to say it in the next verse. So I believe from a structure standpoint, if you take those first few verses and you can apply them or you compare them to these last few verses, you'll see that one contributes to the other. Verse 20, thou shalt hide them, that is, those who fear him, he will hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So our lesson this morning has to do with things which are hidden. And I believe here's the principle that I will try to emphasize in the scriptures that will follow. And that is, those who fear the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose, those who are members of the church, which is His body, I will add to the list, those who have a real purpose to fulfill part of His, or fulfill His fullness, He says that they are hidden. He will hide them in secret of the presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. And believe me, I say a lot of things in haste before I think and remember who is at my side. And that's what he said. I said in my haste, I'm cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So the Lord hears more than just our words. The Spirit itself is what, or that new nature that we have, is what does the communicating. And the Lord hears what He needs to hear. And He heard the supplications. Not merely His fear, but He heard about how that He trusted Him. And that He was all of these things to Him. O love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. And yet there's many more that speak of this thing, including those Scriptures that belong to us. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll see another aspect of this great wonder, this great hiding. And verse 6, we're all familiar with this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. And the word wonderful in the Hebrew is pele, and it means to hide, at least in this sense. The name Wonderful, we know what wonderful means, but if you look at the passage of Scripture that this is quoted, you will see that it has the idea of something hidden. In other words, it is so wonderful that it's hidden from everyone unless they know Him.
So it's hidden from those who do not know the law. But even more so, it's hidden, or it's given to those who fear him. So you can be a believer, and you're going to be like David, in that he hastily said something, and that was because he had forgotten some things. And so there are, that you can be a believer in these, and you won't even realize the wonder of whom the Lord is. And that has to do with the old nature. And we'll see that in a few moments with some more passages. But here he says he's called wonderful. The things that are so wonderful about him are hidden. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the everlasting Father is misleading. The Lord himself is not called everlasting Father. He is called that's the word ages, everlasting. So he is called the Father of the ages. And that's borne out in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that he prepared, by him, the ages were prepared. Or is that Hebrews chapter 11? I think it's Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's verse 3. But by him were the ages prepared. And so this is whom this wonderful one is, this one who things are hidden. He is the Father of the ages. And we need to keep that in mind because, and you heard a little bit about that this morning, and I believe, and there's some issues about the word age and who are the rulers of this world, are the rulers of this age that's spoken of in Corinthians. And so what we know here, though, is that he is the Father of the ages. And don't let us ever forget it. Whatever power Satan has, and for those princes or rulers of the age, whatever the power they have, they do not compare to one who is the Father of the ages, who really has control. Daniel chapter 12, let me read a few things here, because this is that same word is used, and it gives us an idea of what the Lord does with himself, whom he reveals himself and his truth and his purposes to. In Daniel chapter 12, and you'd have to read chapter 11 because he extends it here. He says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So, you know, from a right division standpoint, it's very clear that the Lord's talking about his people, and his people all throughout the Old Testament is Israel. And if you look at that word, thy people or the people, in all of the occurrences in the Old Testament scriptures, you will see it is referring to Israel. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So he's telling him to do something with this prophecy. He says, seal it up. He's going to hide it. He's going to hide it until the end. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other of that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters to the river, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Here's that word, Pelah. Till the end of these wonderful things that are hidden. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And he goes on and speaks a little bit more about this. So here is something that's very important for the nation of Israel. And it's hidden. And there's so much, and even when we get into these scriptures and we try to search these things out, we might be given a little hint, but we'll never know. I don't believe we'll ever know until the time comes, all the things that are written in these scriptures. They're just hidden. And And so, therefore, I think, that, and there's a lot of people today who try to understand and try to speak about prophecies and so forth and associate them with the United States and so forth and take it completely out of context. That you can see, I mean, it just bears itself out that those things are hidden. So we will see as we look at this study in particular that there are things that are hidden, that, and the things that are hidden are for a very definite purpose. And not only is the fact that his name is hidden, but there are many things that are hidden, and that purpose has to do with an enemy and keeping things from the enemy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and we will look at verses 6 through 16. First Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Teleos, these are teleos. These are those who are being, or who are running a race and who are trying to complete that race. Yet not the wisdom of this age, not the word world here, it's the word age, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So he's talking about something that's been hidden. And it was hidden for a purpose. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the age unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So if you have any doubt that there are things that are hidden from the world, you shouldn't have any doubt either that there are many of us. And what we're going to see is a lot of things are hidden from us because of unbelief. And Paul's message to these Corinthians was to a group, this message was to a group of very carnal people. And they were missing out on great truths because of their unbelief. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, spiritual words, the words of God, those things which are spiritual, spiritual words. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are... I'm sorry. Skipped right. I missed part of that verse. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So who's the natural man? That's our old nature. This is the battle of the old nature and the new nature. The Spirit, the new nature, reveals things to us. The natural man cannot receive those things. And so that would refer to a non-believer as well as a believer because we have an old nature. And so these things can become foolishness if we live and dwell in this old nature. If we allow and we nourish the new nature, then that will not be an issue. And so that was the problem with these people. They were carnal. They were natural. It was their old nature that was guiding them. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I think I've emphasized and maybe overemphasized this issue about we need to be careful in our walk as to what we do and what we and in our mind and what this old nature does. If we live in this world and we live and we have one foot here on earth and one foot in the heavens, or if we have both feet planted here on this earth and that's what we really care about, then there's going to be a lot of things that this old nature is going to, or this new nature will not be able to break through to us. These spiritually minded things will not be available to us because of our natural mind taking, you know, complete control. So we need to be careful. And that was his warning to these people. And we'll see this in just a moment in the book of Ephesians. This isn't from a dispensational standpoint. This is a principle, I believe, that carries through. Okay, for let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we know that when the Lord was on earth and he walked on this earth, that the people that he came to, the ones he came to his own and they received him not. And that applied during the Acts period also. But in chapter 11 in Matthew, if you begin in verse 20, he says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, as they repented not. So he had presented all of these wonderful works of healing and many other miracles. And I'm not sure exactly what these people thought about that, but they definitely did not believe what he was saying. They were many of them initially were transformed by watching those things and so forth. But when they got in the midst of the Pharisees and those others, they were easily led aside and they forgot about these things. And so the Lord was upset about this, or he was concerned about this, and he began to upbraid those cities because they repented not. And he goes through some great woes in chapter 1 against them and about what would happen. And in verse 5, we read this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to the Son will reveal him. Bear with me for a second here. Whoops. Okay. My screen went down. Okay. Can you still hear me? So let's turn over to... thank you. Sorry. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 9. So here we have, because of their unbelief, they did not know certain things. And if you read Matthew 13, 10 through 13, you'll see that the Lord spoke to those people in parables, and he did it because they didn't want to hear and they didn't want to listen. And so, and then he tells his disciples, he says, but I've given it to you because you do hear. And so it's the same principle. But now let's look at Mark chapter 9. Let's look at the same account in Luke chapter 4. It's a little bit shorter. Luke chapter 9, I'm sorry. Luke 9, and starting in verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Now the Lord had already chosen, remember, he had chosen 70, and he sent them out, and he gave them great power, and they were going to these cities, and he gave them instructions about that. So they had the ability to cast out spirits and to heal and do some things. And so he says, and I besought the disciples to cast them out, and they could not. And Jesus answering and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not that it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, if you want to do a little study, go and look at the places in the scriptures that the Lord said, spoke to, and I believe it was to the disciples only, O thee of little faith. Now, these were those who had been given, had seen great power, great miracles. They had walked with the Lord. They heard many things of wonder. And yet, he spoke to them of their weakness. Well, I can tell you what, if they couldn't do it, if they couldn't understand those things, and they couldn't believe, and their faith was weak, what about us? I mean, I look at myself and I say, you know, I have no reason to judge these people because my faith is definitely weak. And so it's something that the Lord was very concerned about. And if you notice, so it says here it was hid from them. And that was concerning verse 44, what he was prophesying about. But notice the next verse. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and said by him. The only thing I want to point out here is that immediately after that, they witnessed this miracle. Whenever this occasion was after that, there was an issue amongst them about who was going to be greatest. And we find out in some other passages in the Gospels about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord gives them an answer. But it shows you where their mind was. It shows you how weak the flesh is and how this world has such a grip on us. And so I think it's something that's important because we are like these people. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 now and get into our dispensation. And we'll notice that, and we know this, that the truth that we know is something that has been hidden. And something that we should be in awe of. When we read these passages of Scripture in Ephesians and Colossians, we should just stand in awe and not even blink when it comes to faith. If these things are true, if we have a knowledge of this, we're going to have to acknowledge it. And we read in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which was hidden from the ages in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So here we have something that's hidden of extreme significance. And if we go into the depth of what that means, why it was hidden, and if you think about it, I mean, you have to answer that question in your mind. This truth concerning the Lord and the church, which is His body and His fullness, was something that was hidden from time. If you don't believe that that was hidden during the Acts period, that they knew that during the Acts period, then I think you're going to have a wrestling match in your mind to figure out what the purpose of it was. During the Acts period came right out of the Old Testament scriptures. It was exactly the way the prophets had written it. And that's what Paul does during that period of time. And now he speaks of truth that was given him concerning the untraceable riches of Christ. And here is something that is hidden from the ages. And there's a reason for it. And then it goes back before Adam. It goes back and deals with principalities and powers. And there was a reason that this truth was written. One thing you'll find if we look at the mysteries of the scriptures, they're associated with that fact, that they're being hidden. There was a reason that they're secret. They were hidden from an enemy. And that's the truth that we have here in this passage of Scripture. So if you would turn over to chapter 4, and Paul's, and we think about this in the sense that here we are, we have this great hope and calling. He's made us his workmanship, and we have this sense of security in Christ. And yet, here's some words that Paul warns these believers who have this great hope, this hope that is hidden. Here's what he says they are to do with their walk. He says, that we henceforth be sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So why would he warn these people if this isn't a possibility? That these believers here have the ability to be children and be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I don't think he's sending this out to the world. He's sending this to those believers who have heard this truth and hope. And so the world is our enemy in the sense that if we want to live in this world, and that's going to be our number one, the number one thing in our mind, and not this, then we're going to have problems. He says, but speaking, and by the way, he says here, by the sleight of men or the dice of men, it's like gambling, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, or truthing in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here's what he goes on to say. This I say therefore, so keep in mind verse 16, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So he says you have the ability to walk this way. And he warns against that. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, that coincides with things that are hidden from non-believers. So if we walk in this manner, then our mind is going to be darkened, and these things, this great truth is going to be hidden from us. Furthermore, we're going to be alienated from the life of God. And thirdly, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So he warns against the very thing that how the other Gentiles, the non-believing Gentiles, would walk. He warns against that in ourselves. We still have this old nature. And as we said many times, which one are you going to feed? Which one are you going to nourish? And as soon as we stop nourishing the new nature, we stand in this, and we need to fear. And we need to be careful because of the things that he warns us against here. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to close with just Colossians 3. We're all familiar with these passages. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We're going to look at the sister passage in Ephesians, because I think it brings an additional sense to this passage. So he says, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I might just turn and open up Ephesians chapter 2 and read a couple of verses here while I'm reading this so we can compare. Verse 2 and verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who are dead to trespasses and sins. So here he speaks about the fact that we are quickened. And the reason that that ellipsis is supplied is because you have to go back into a few verses before in chapter 1. It speaks about the Lord being raised from the dead. So he says, and you You've been raised with Christ. Well, that's what he says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. He's going to say something very similar here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This is the answer to things that are hidden. For, he says, here's the reason to set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead. Now he stops there. In Ephesians 2 he says you're dead to sins. So that I believe that supports the passage that he's speaking of here. For you are dead to sins, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, I think there was a movie once called The Night of the Living Dead. I hate to even mention that. But here he speaks about something that we as humans, we as believers whom are dead, are living. And our life is hid with Christ in God. And I don't think there's anything more secure in this universe, I've said this before, in this universe than our life being hid with Christ in God. Hid together with Christ in God. What more can we ever ask for? Whether we're alive or dead, our life is hidden. No one can touch it. There's not a principality or a power that it can even come close to touching it. And that's what we have in Christ. And we are to acknowledge that. That's the difference between having a knowledge and acknowledging something. We have that knowledge here. Since we know this, we should do that. Now, how are we going to acknowledge it? We're going to acknowledge it by setting our affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The great hope that we have. Our life is hid. We are secure in him. So if we read this passage back in Ephesians 2, we will see a very similar statement here. He says, and you who are risen, that's his, the supply to ellipsis, who are dead to sins, to trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walk according to the age of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children, or the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So if you take 2, 1 through 7, and compare it to Colossians 1 through 4, you have a very similar passage with a little bit different detail in each case. And so, to close, I'm going to read a verse in Psalm 83. But let's think about what Paul just said. If indeed we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God, that's Colossians 3:3, and we are those whom he has chosen, that's Ephesians 1:4, and we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, and are part of his purpose for the ages, Ephesians 3:11, like Paul, then we should, like Paul in his letter to the Philippians, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have this old nature, we have this battle with the flesh, but I believe we can go back and look at those verses we saw with David, and we saw how that the Lord, in spite of what David's level of faith was, in spite of what the disciples' level of faith was, in spite of how weak Barney's faith is, it says that he's going to perform a good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We have this confidence. I'm going to close with Psalm chapter 83 and just the first three verses here. And I think if you remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom, and I believe she wrote the book, what's the name of the book she wrote? Something about hidden. I think this is one of those passages that meant a lot to her. And so we read these verses. We read this: "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head." And so I think when we look in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about an enemy. And I think if anybody knows our weaknesses, we think we do, but I think Satan has a pretty good grasp of it. And I think he's been keeping count of those who are members of the church, which is his body. And he knows when he sees the right circumstance to take advantage of that. And he knows how to work with our mind. And so that's pretty much what's being, what he's saying here. He's not speaking of the enemies that we see in Ephesians 6. These were earthly enemies, but I'm sure they were affected by, those earthly enemies were affected by the enemies in of spiritual wickedness. So we read this: "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up thy head. They have taken crafty counsel, people, and consulted against thy hidden ones." We have this hope and we have this assurance that our life is hid in Christ, with Christ, in God. If you look at the passages in Scripture that we read that speak of the things that we are with Christ, as well as, okay, we have the term in Christ in many places. In a few places, we have the terms with Christ or with Him. And we probably should take a look at those terms as a side issue, because they're very important. And one of those is found there in Colossians 3. So we are with Christ, that is, together with, not merely, that's one word in the Greek. We are together with Christ in God. So, if you think about that passage, what it means, Christ, we know, is with God, and we are with Christ, we are together with Him, seated at the right hand of God, and we are also in God. So, put all those together and think through it, and we should acknowledge those things. Anyway, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I think part of this message, or this lesson, is about acknowledgement, probably more than anything. We have a grasp of these things, I believe, and we see them daily, but there's a lot of things in this world that's going to try to distract us and keep our mind off of it, and I think that's our biggest challenge. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, for what we have in Christ as a result of the work of Christ, what we have in the hope that we have in the church, which is His body, which is all of fullness. And we thank you for these things. We thank you for your words. We thank you for these beloved believers and saints, and we look forward to how you will unite us as joints and bands, and how important it is for us to be concerned about one another in this hope and calling. And we thank you for what these words mean to us and what they will, the impact they will have in our lives. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus.